He wants you to give God a gift. It can be anything you want. You can give him praise as a gift. You can tell him that you give him money or or something from your porch or in your house. But something from your heart to give God a gift that will bless him. And God gives us gifts. Let's give God a gift one way or another. Just interact with God on that theme for a second, and then I'll sort of close up our prayer, and we'll get going. Well, Lord, I thank you that we can give your gifts. You gifts, and you take them, and you're pleased with them. God, and it seems like in the Old Testament, you prescribed exactly what the gift is. And every person and every tribe brought you exactly the same thing because there was something that needed to happen. Lord, in here, Lord, we can give you whatever. God, and you love a cheerful giver. God, whether it's a drink poured out, or a skipped meal, or a heart of praise, God, or money, God, to a needy person. God, you accept. You are pleased. You consider it worship. You respond to that faith. And God, I can't believe it. God, I think about people that are going to take their crowns that they don't deserve a lick of and give them before you around the glassy sea. You're going to be honored. You're going to take the honor and the gift. God, you gave the crown. You gave the crown. Let me just tell you, we want to give gifts back to you. And I just thank you for the chance, God, to love you. God, I just tell you, it is not a burden. God, it's a joy. God, it's a joy. God, I thank you for that. I thank you for this message. I pray that you bless it. And bless their hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we did 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. I'm going to read it. Talked about it last week, and then you're going to tell me what the verse means. Okay? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I shall boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Can you connect in with that? If God fixed all your problems, would you cry out for Him? Would you need Him? Is the need is needed? So God can work in us. We can discover that God can help us. We discover who God is. We experience God upholding us when we see our need. We see our need. We connect with promises, we connect with trust, we connect with the Word, and in faith, God's power flows into our lives for the difficulty, for the need. So we have grace to endure, we have patience in the midst of trial, we can be loving, strong, joyful, and peace in the midst of the difficulties of life. That's what the verse is saying. So when Paul learned that, he flipped in how he thought about something. What was the flip? Say that again. That he'll boast in weaknesses. Yeah, anyone want to add a little more to that? It's good. Yeah, so the context is, Paul's got something that's a thorn in his flesh. It frustrates him. He doesn't want it in his life anymore. Whatever it is. Doesn't matter, I got those. And God doesn't take it away. And you said he was going to... He didn't ask anymore about God taking it away. Yeah, so he flipped from asking to take it away to not. Is that sort of what you're saying? See, there was something that changed there. It's a crazy concept, isn't it? It's a crazy concept. I bring it up because I think the verse we're going to look at today sort of takes this verse and this concept and helps us with it, adds on to it. And what I was thinking about today is this is something that you understand and then you can walk in. This is something that we understand and we flip. It's a place of spiritual growth. And I know for my life, I roll through life, are you growing? What are you doing? Are you seeking God? And then you're like, well, are there things I need to get? Are there things I don't understand? Are there things I can pursue? I want to pursue this flip of understanding. To boast in weaknesses, to delight in insults, and basically anything that causes me frustration. If I can turn my frustration to delight, that's a flip. But it's a spiritual road based on faith things and not sight things, and God can lead us there. I think this next verse can help. I think it can help us with a lot of things. I have gotten more and more excited about this verse in the last 2 weeks that I've been looking at it, and I want to share with you this morning. But I wanted to start there. Let's turn to, if you have a Bible, you can take your house Bible or your home Bible or whatever Bible. We are going to flip around the Bible some, but we are going to camp in Hebrews 4. That's our passage. Hebrews 4. This is so good stuff. All right, let's start in verse 14. Therefore, right? So the context is God's rest. He's trying to get these guys to rest, that there is a rest. Because we have a high priest, he just wants these guys to camp in it. He just says, hey, there's a rest. Hey, don't harden your hearts. Don't obey this. There's a rest, and you want it in Jesus Christ. And and then he says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I'm going to pull a few words out of this text, camp on them for a little bit. The first one is high priest. If you study what a high priest is, you get an understanding of what Jesus has done for us. I just read through Leviticus. Some amazing things. The high priest had to offer sin offerings for the entire congregation. So everyone had their individual, I need to pay for my sin, I need to do, you know. But the high priest, he had to offer for everybody. There was a day called the Day of Atonement. On that day, He makes a sacrifice and he takes blood and he walks into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkles it on the mercy seat. So, are you sensing that there's a role here of a high priest who is between the sin of the people and God? He's atoning for God at the mercy seat. He's giving a sacrifice for the people before God. He's sort of between the people and God, and there are shadows all over the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You can make those parallels. One of the other things the high priest would do is make intercession. Now, intercession happens all over. So the people sin, and they make God, the Israelites sin, right, in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and they're coming out of Egypt, and they're heading toward the Promised Land, and the people sin, and Moses goes, okay, stay right there, I'm going to go see if I can talk to God and atone for your sin. And then he goes and prayers and tries to convince God, hey, forgive these people. God, forgive these people. God, forgive these people. And so there's all these places where he and Aaron do. So in one place, the people do a really stupid thing. And so while they're saying this stupid thing, Aaron and Moses go, oh my. And they drop to their knees and they start praying. And they're like, God, forgive this people. God, forgive this people. And then Moses turns to Aaron and he goes, the plague has started. In the people, the plague. God is angry. He started a plague. And he's like, go! Go get the censer. Go offer the incense. And so people are dying because of the plague. And so Aaron runs and he gets the incense and he offers it before God and it stops. And the plague stops. So the incense, the prayers of the people were, they saved the people. Right? That intercession saved the people. Another place. So the people sin again. And so God sends snakes to bite them. And so they're dying because of these snake bites that have come into the camp. And they know, they understand this pattern now. So they run to Moses and Aaron. And they say, we have sinned. Pray to the Lord for us. That we might not die. So Moses prays to God, and God says, put a snake up on the pole. And so they put a snake up on the pole. And when they look upon the sun, on the pole, they're healed. I sort of wonder if the pole was shaped like a cross. It makes sense to me. And so we have a high priest, and it's all pointing, it all shadows toward Jesus, toward Jesus, toward Jesus. But one of the other things the high priest did, I love this one, is he carried people close to his heart. This is in Leviticus. Moses is complaining to God. And he says, and Leviticus says he said it to the Lord, but if I wrote it, I would write complaining. And Moses goes, why, God, have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me? Okay, you catching? So God told Moses this. Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers. So Moses is saying, did I conceive them? Are these my people? But you've told me, take them and carry them in your bosom like you carry an infant. And Moses is saying, that's hard. You know when Aaron went in before the Lord, he had all this symbolism around him, and one of the things he had was stones with the names of the tribes of Israel written on them on his breastplate, and they were right over his heart. And God says, he makes a little note when he says it, he says, When you're going into the holy place, Aaron, bear the names of the sons of Israel over your heart. And that's what the high priest did. He took the people and he put them on his heart. And he cared. The high priest cared. The high priest interceded. The high priest prayed. And we look at the book of Hebrews and it says that Jesus is our high priest. That Jesus is in heaven now interceding. And we do something done. And Jesus goes, God, don't worry about that. And he goes, and there's a sacrifice, and I've already sacrificed on the Day of Atonement for all of history has happened, and Jesus is the high priest. And that's the book of, and that's what the book's saying. Can you think? We're reading in Hebrews 4, right? We just read about God is sympathizing, right? That God cares with our weaknesses and our needs. And I think about being carried like an infant. I think about my name being over God's heart. I think about those things, and I think that it's not just some New Testament fuzzy concept because we want God to be loving. It's even the Old Testament role of the high priest, and Jesus is my high priest. And it's like hard to even put my mind around. Is that how you think of me? That you carry me close to your bosom? I have a little girl. She's not yet two, and she's a runner and a squiggler and a wormer, and so she'll sit her in my lap and she'll sit there for a second, and then she'll get down, and then she'll run around the house for a while, and she'll come back to my lap, and she'll sit there maybe 10 seconds, and down and off, and. Whoa. And this morning, she says, let me hold her. And I sat and I held her for 20 minutes. And then she wasn't even squirmy during worship. And I was like, that's my daughter. And I am enjoying just sitting there, snuggling with my daughter. And I go, yeah. And I knew I'm going to give this teaching, and I'm just going, this is it, God. You carry me, and you like it. Like I hold my daughter during worship, and I like it. Right, and I don't care. I got marks all over my pants because her shoes were running around, and she stood on me and sat on me, and my pants are dirty, and I go, well, I don't care. I don't care. I get to call my daughter. And can you catch that with you? Anyway, we talk about God's love a lot. We need to keep going. Let's look at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a high priest, we did that one, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, we're going to skip those. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So if you looked at the ESV or some of the other versions, it might say, the confession. Let us hold firmly to faith. Let's hold firmly to the confession. And you're like, the confession. What in the world? What are you saying? And the connection I made was to Hebrews 10. So if you want to flip over there. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Now back up and start in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, for he who promised is faithful. Our good confession, our the faith we profess, our profession before God, is just that we believe God is for us and will bring us to heaven. That He's and that He's working. Right? So God's for me. God's going to bring me heaven. He's working to bring me heaven. He's working in me. He is God's on my side. That's my profession. God cares. I have God's favor. The grace of God exists. That's my profession. That's the Christian faith. I'm professing as a Christian, God, you're good to me. God, you've forgiven sin. You've brought me into heaven. That's a confession. So the writer in Hebrews is looking at the Hebrews and he's like, don't lose this. Don't lose this. You've made this good confession. Don't go back on this. There's that God is good. That is good. There's rest. I think about us. You made a good confession. Lots of us in here that Jesus is Lord, that He has forgiven our sins, that God has been for you. God was for you. You had this sense when you came to Him. God, you've been for me. God, you did something for me. You still believe, God, you're for me? You're good? You have something good for me? You're bringing good? There's a hope there? And that's the good news in the passage. He's saying, hold fast to that confession. Why can I hold fast? Because God is for me. God is a high priest. He's alive. He's in the presence of God. He's the Son of God. He's sympathetic. Hold fast to those things. No. Okay. We're going to jump to verse 16 and sort of go through this a little word for word. If I can find my page and notes. All right, so how am I going to do this? Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This verse is awesome. First, one of the versions, it just caught me. I just thought I'd pass it along. It says, come forward to God's throne where there's grace. I love it. Come forward to God's throne where there's grace. I was thinking, is it a throne of law? Is it a judgment seat? Is it a throne of justice? Would we willingly come to that throne? If God wasn't our Savior, I wouldn't come. It would be terrible to come. I can only pray to a God who's a Savior. I can only come to that God. But I love that it's a throne and it's a throne of grace. Because what do you think of when you think of throne? I think of power, authority, control, kingliness. But it's a throne of grace, sympathy, understanding. Right? That when I'm in a hole, God comes down in the hole with me. And how do I know God comes down in the hole with me? When I have a need, when I'm not doing well, when I need someone to sympathize and empathize. How do I know God comes down in the hole with me? I know it because He already came from heaven to earth. He came to live in the hole with us. And so He still does. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Our high priest is fully God. Infinite power. And fully man. Sympathetic toward me. Sympathetic toward me. According to this verse, there is care that God has for the needs I have. God cares. And according to this verse, There's grace for that need. So I think, okay, I walk into a difficult circumstance. Do I go before the throne of grace? Do I go? That's the question. If I believe God's sympathetic, that God has grace for all these needs, do I go? And I just want us to go because there's grace there. About the word need. Right? So when I use the word need, I think there's a necessity. Right? Like I have something. There's a necessity. I need it. There's difficulties in my life. I have a need. But if God has to put needs in our life for us to turn to Him, can we be encouraged for a second that all the chaos and the craziness of our lives that seem like chaos and craziness, actually God might be behind them to give us reason to turn to Him, to give us ways that power can flow into our lives, that it may not be as random as it looks. And then, of course, there, that word need, it seems like part of what it means there is the needs in temptation. Because verse 15 talks about that He's sympathetic because Jesus was tempted. And I'm bothered ever by the fact that, well, Jesus, you're supposed to sympathize with temptation, but you never sinned. Do you really sympathize with me? Do you really get it? Because, gosh, you couldn't have been tempted that much. Because I know you never really tasted it, liked it. And C.S. Lewis sort of had a response to that. If that is you and that comes up in you, I want to read it to you. And C.S. Lewis is going to respond to this objection. If Jesus never sinned, then He doesn't know what temptation is like. He lived a sheltered life and is out of touch with how strong temptation can be. Here's Lewis's response. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. Christ, because He was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist. I like that. It gives me a sense of, yeah, you suffered with temptation. You suffered with temptation and need in a way I didn't, and drew upon God. None of us would go, we've suffered with temptation more than Jesus in the wilderness when Satan was tempting Him. Or we've suffered in temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. We would go, our temptation does not compare to that. You know. And you're sympathetic. How about the word come? In Hebrews 4:16. The word come. I think about, maybe just a quick thought again, is I'm only going to come if I believe God's going to run to my assistance. if I'm not coming with all my needs, then I don't really believe God's going to come in His assistance. And so this is the word, my favorite word, the word help. Okay. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. To help us in our time of need. That word help. Listen, if you were to look up 100 Greek words of random Greek words in the Bible, and you go, what does this word come really mean? Do you know what the Greek word would mean? Come. Do you know what the Greek word of the next word would be? Chair. It means chair. You just, whatever it is, almost across the board, but every once in a while, there's something really cool. And this is one of those places. This Greek word is two words together. It's only used twice in the New Testament. The first word is to run. And the second word is to help. Get the word picture? That God runs to help. So the Greek used the word for a nurse. Right? God's a nurse who's running to help. But it's Jehovah. Running to help. Like, I've just been thinking about that picture for a week. I can go boldly before a throne of grace. And my God, in His high outfit, right? Like, with His robes or with His tie and His briefcase, holds His tie down and drops His freak and runs to help. And I love it. The other place the word is used is in Acts. So there's the ship, and Paul's on it, and there's a storm, and it's breaking apart, and the ship is going to break apart, and they're trying for the ship not to break apart. So they run ropes, cords, under the vessel and cinch them up, right? To help support the boat so it doesn't break apart. And I go, God, I don't know if you feel like this. I'm breaking apart. There's parts of my life I feel like I could break apart. Would you help me? Would you run cords underneath my boat and cinch them up? Right? To support me, to help me. That's the word. That's how they use the word. That's the picture. What's your need? Can you think of it right now? Do you want God to run cords under your boat? That you want God to run to you in? What are the needs? I am. Okay, let's run to a couple of verses. Turn to Romans 8. No one will mind going there. I want to show you where our help actually ends. That help that God brings. Turn, let's see, Romans 8, verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. All right, now back up, because we've got to figure out what all these things are. Back up to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Now, you can put in there anything you like. Put in the need you thought of. Shall family relationships or my own sin or what are your needs? No, in all these things, in all these frustrations, trials, difficulties, we conquer. Why? Because He loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Now, Paul said he was convinced that every believer could have victory, and that every believer could overwhelmingly conquer all the temptation to stand up under all the needs. Why did he say that? Because God's love. And God's love comes in help. God's love comes because He cinches up the boat and runs to our need, and we can conquer. We can have victory. How about turn to 1 Corinthians 15. This will be a short one. Next page to 57. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The verse is saying if you understand God through His grace, through His loving provision, for His power, that He, in every circumstance of my life, He's going to help me. That He can bring what's needed for the need as I trust Him. If every time I go before a throne of grace, God runs to help, God supports, God comes as I ask, as I trust, as I take a promise, as I say yes, as those interactions happen, because I come before the throne of grace, then I can be steadfast. I can be immovable. Because there's power there. There's a resource of it for what I want, what I walk through. And so I can constantly abound in the work of the Lord. Because I have a throne of grace to go to. Because I have needs. I'm in circumstances where I have needs. The next verse in Hebrews 4, the next word in Hebrews 4:16, you don't have to turn there. It says, we can boldly come before the throne of grace. That's crazy. You don't go boldly into the most holy place. Do you? It's a big deal. But I can boldly come before a throne of grace. You know, I was sitting in my bed. Actually, I was laying in my bed. My wife was beside me. And someone barged into our room and came over to my side of the bed. Now, if it was, I want you to think about the possibilities of who that is. Number one, an intruder. How does that make me feel? Scared. Or angry. What if it's one of you guys? A friend just marched into my bedroom while I was in bed. Inappropriate. That's what I'd say. You know who it was? A toddler. Comes right over to my side of the bed and goes, I want in the middle. You know what that says? Do you know how secure that little guy was? So secure. He's so secure that he's wanted. He's wanted. You can come boldly in the throne because you're a son. He's holding you like an infant. You can walk in like a toddler. Can be bold. And because you're wanted, you're loved, and nothing can separate you from that love, from God being the God that wants you and wants you to come. And I'll just share this thought as we close. And it's an incredibly important thought. Listen, you need help. Needs and weaknesses and confusions and limitations, and you need help. We need help. But you know what else we have that makes this a really hard thing to be able to have this interaction with God? We have sin. And that means at the bottom of my heart, that means somewhere in my head, I also know I don't deserve help for the need. I don't deserve it, so I don't want to go before God to get it. And so I'm just trapped with these needs. And so what are my options? What do I do? Well, first thing I could do is I could say, well, I can do this. I can pull on my bootstraps. I can say, I can do this. I can do this. I get needs, but I can overcome. Because I'm capable, I'm strong. First thing, try to be Superman. Don't need any help. Or I can go, I got all these needs. I got all these needs, and they're really overwhelming, and I don't know what to do with them, and I need an escape. Right? I need to. And so then you get in the passage where, I drink a little bit too much alcohol. Because I needed to escape. I drank a little bit too much coffee because I needed to escape. I look at things I shouldn't look at because I needed to escape. I drown my mind in a book or an ESPN, or my life is too overwhelming for me because I can't go to God with a need. Or maybe you just get despairing. Just despair. Just numb out. Just turn off. Right? Those are my options. Right, but the good news is the high priest came. He wants to take that despair and turn it to hope. And he wants to take Bootstrap Boy and crush him down in the powder. So that there's a wretch drowning who calls out to him and he can rescue. And we need help. And none of us deserve the help. But we have a throne of grace. You catch it? A throne of grace. Grace to help. Not deserved help. Gracious help. So all that about I don't deserve, it's gracious help. It's to find mercy and grace. Mercy, undeserved. But mercy help. Grace help. Help. And it's the whole point of the Old Testament. The whole point of the New Testament. God planned a great high priest. He planned a Savior, a Redeemer, a gracious helper for my life and your life because you need it. And so that those in you when you feel trapped in, but I don't deserve it, that's a lie. We need help. We don't deserve it, but we can have it. You don't deserve a victory, but you can have it. And you can have it right now and forever.
to receive a high priest, to trust a high priest. And we can draw near to God and then draw on God's resources through Him, that high priest. And we get to break bread today. So amazing. That gracious help comes because it was bought for us. It was bought for us. Take an expensive gift, give it to my kids. And they're just thankful. They just take it. Yeah. My kids don't know that it was expensive. They're not that old enough. They're not that old. It was expensive. For God, it was His Son. But He loves to give it, and it bought all the resources of grace for all our sin and all our needs and all, and so God can just love us. And what I want to do is just break bread here, and we're going to just pass it out, and you can just, in your heart, thank God. We might have a couple people pray. We didn't pray for in worship because we want to pray right here. Have a couple people pray and say, "Oh Lord, it's beautiful. It's beautiful." And if you're here and you would say, "Hey, I'm not really a Christian," you don't believe that, we would love for you to unite in belief with that thought, or to, you can begin passing those out, or to just refrain from taking communion. But I want to rejoice together in grace that comes from God. God, I need help to handle death. God, to cope with the realities of eternity. God, I tell you, I need help with my family. God, I need help with my spouse. Help with my children. God, I need help with my loneliness. I need help with my job. My health. My finances. I need help. God, I don't deserve the help I need. I thank you that you give grace to the humble. God, I know I have a need, and I know I do not deserve. Your grace comes to support me, God, or keep me from breaking apart. God, the storm bashes on against my soul. God, I believe in your favor. That is my good confession. That is my profession of hope. God is faithful. You are faithful. God, I know you come down in the hole with me. You came down, you died. I'm so thankful. I proclaim it to the world. There is grace, there is help, there is favor from a God. There is cleansing from guilt. And I want to, we just take a moment, God, and recognize what it cost you. We recognize the sacrifice. God, I don't understand it. But you told us to remember you. To remember it, God, and it grounds me. It was your delight to do it, but it was hard. And I thank you for being worthy and strong enough for us. Lord, we were not and we are still not. God, you still are. In Jesus' name.